Well, good morning, church, and welcome once again. And before we open up the word this morning and share what the Lord has laid on my heart, I want to just remind us again, once again, for us and mostly for those who are listening over the internet, that for the next two Sundays, March 9th and 16th, there will be no messages uploaded, and we'll be back the following weekend. Well, this morning, I would like to share with you something the Lord has been really showing me in my own heart for some time now. And I was hoping that I could share it all in one service, but as I was studying this weekend and actually writing some things down, I realized it's probably going to take at least 2 weeks to go where I want to go. But we are going to begin, and if we get finished today, great, and if not, we'll have to pick it up when we get back. So last week, we were looking at the subject of fear from God's word and talking about how we shouldn't be afraid. And he that is afraid has not been made perfect in God's love. This is what the word of God teaches us. You know, fear, we can blame all kinds of things for the fear in our lives. But really, as a Christian, we shouldn't have any fear. And the reason we have fears is because the Bible says, that's not what I'm saying, it's what God says, because you are not perfect or been perfected in his love, which really means you don't know how much God loves you. For if we knew the love of God, we would never be afraid in any situation or in any circumstance. Amen? So that's what we looked at last week. And I also brought out this from the message, that there is only one thing we ought to fear. Only one thing. And we always fear the wrong thing. But there's only one thing the Bible teaches us that we ought to fear. And that is the fear of not believing God. Some people think that there's a fear in believing God, in stepping out in faith. They think it's blind faith. But really, it's exactly the opposite. We are to fear one thing, not believing or trusting in God. That is the fear God tells us to have. So, first of all, why does God tell us to fear this? Because God really, he's a good God. He doesn't want us to have fear in the sense of the way the world sees fear in any way. So why does God tell us to fear this one thing? Now, I'm going to say it in a different manner maybe so that we have a clearer understanding of what I'm trying to say. Do not be afraid to trust God and his word, but be afraid not to trust God and his word. And that's the type of fear God is saying, don't be afraid to trust me, but be afraid not to trust me. And so many people are afraid to trust God. A big situation or problem comes in their life, and they're really afraid to trust God with it. And God is saying, no, you got your fear in the wrong place. You ought to fear that you don't trust me. And so faith really, our faith is really just another word for trust. You know, we talk about big faith, you know, little faith. If you trust, you trust. There's no such thing as a big trust, a little trust. It's another word for faith is really just to trust God. And, you know, there's some of us in the body of Christ who really have a problem trusting. And maybe that's from things in our past. Maybe people have hurt us and let us down in the past. And so we really struggle with trusting God. But God is trustworthy, amen? And the more we look into the truths about him, the more we will trust him. Because God is trustworthy. So why does God tell us to fear this one thing? Well, because there's an enemy out there. There is an enemy out there. And this enemy wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to steal from you, and he wants to kill you. I'm not trying to cause fear, but it's the truth. There is an enemy out there. And the Bible says you'd be wise to know this truth, that there is an enemy, and he's against you. But as long as you and I are trusting in God, he cannot touch us. He cannot touch you as long as you are in Christ, as long as you are trusting the Lord and resting in him. He cannot touch you because he cannot touch Jesus. He dare not. It's not even cannot. He dare not touch Jesus. And so sometimes when you are going through situations and your heart becomes fearful, remember that. You are in Jesus and he dare not touch you. You are safe. This morning the song we sang, We Are Glad. Is that the name of the song? Made Me Glad. And the chorus, you are my strength, my shield, my portion, my deliverer. He's all those things to us as we trust him, as we remain in Jesus. So our enemy is laboring to bring us out of Jesus. And I'm going to call it the rest because that's really what it is. To trust in Jesus is to dwell in Jesus, to abide in him, to remain in him is to remain in the rest. And so the enemy wants to bring you out. He can't touch you. He wants to lure you away and out of Jesus, out of abiding in him, trusting in him and resting in him. And you and I are told to labor to stay in the rest. Labor, it's the only labor that we are to do. Labor to remain in the rest. Now we know that he has no power to pull us out of God's rest. And when I'm referring to the rest of God, I am referring to a place where you and I dwell, where we abide, where we will be very fruitful, where we will be experiencing life, the life of Jesus. That's what he's trying to get you out of. Jesus is the vine, you and I are the branches. So how does the enemy work to draw us out of this place, out of this rest? He gets our focus off of Jesus, and he gets it onto our own shortcomings or onto our own circumstances. And let's face it, in this life, we have circumstances. We have trials and tests and storms that go on in our lives. We aren't perfect, so we all have shortcomings. And so he doesn't care about you. He will use whatever it takes to get you out of the rest, to get you back out there where you are, where you can be attacked by him and where he can bring all kinds of things into our lives. So he gets your focus off of Jesus. And he will use whatever it takes to get your focus off of Jesus, whether it's the storm in your life, whether it's problems in your marriage, whether it's problems with your husband, whether it's problems in your job, whether it's sickness in your body. I don't know what he uses, but he uses something in each one of our lives, and he knows which button to push. He knows the area in your life that you are weak. And so that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to draw us with that and get our focus off of Jesus and onto the problem. Even in the beginning, before Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the devil knew he had to get Eve to focus on something other than God. And if you read carefully the whole account, you will see that he gets her to focus on her own shortcomings. If you eat of this, you'll be wise like God. You can see she'd been focusing on herself. She didn't see that she was like God. Then he got her to focus on the wrong tree. And the Bible says she looked at it, and she saw that it was pleasant to the sight and good for food. So she did take and eat. But you see, without him getting our focus off of the Lord, off of God, and onto something else, he has no place in us. She wasn't like God. The enemy got Eve to take her eyes off of God. Does that sound familiar? How many times do you and I fight thoughts of unrighteousness? We want to be righteous like Jesus. There was a time in my life where I didn't understand faith righteousness, and I spent most of my prayer time praying. It might sound funny to you now, but to me, I was very serious about it back then, praying that God would make me holy. Come on, Lord, make me holy. Give me a pure heart. Do this thing in me. And it didn't seem to be happening when I looked at myself. And the more I looked at myself, the more I prayed this prayer. But who do you think was responsible for getting my eyes onto me instead of onto Jesus? And when I think of all the hours I wasted praying a prayer that already had happened, but that's all right. God knows our hearts. So how many times do we fight thoughts of unrighteousness when God clearly says in his word that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, even when you don't act righteous, even when you don't think righteous thoughts, even when you don't speak righteous words? And that is a very, very hard thing for the church to believe unless we keep our eyes on Jesus. Very hard. It's like Peter, who saw Jesus walking on the water, and he wanted to be like Jesus. And he says, Jesus, if that's really you, bid me come. And what did Jesus say? Come. So Peter gets out of the boat, he steps on the water, and he begins to walk on the water just like Jesus. Now, we know that as soon as the winds and the storm started up, Peter got his eyes off of Jesus onto the storm. And what happened? Peter began to sink. He began to sink like a rock. And for some of us walking on the water, listen up closely. For some of us here today and those listening through the internet, walking on the water seems easier than believing that we are righteous. Come on, can I hear an amen? Walking on the water seems easier than believing that we are righteous as he is righteous. I'm going to make an analogy with our believing in our righteousness by faith to Peter walking on the water. Peter walked on the water as long as he had his focus on Jesus. Can we all agree on that? That's what the Bible says. Now, we know that walking on the water is an impossibility. Right? Walking on water is not possible in the natural. Has anybody here in this room ever walked on the water? Have you ever heard of anybody besides Peter who walked on water? In the world. I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about in this world. So walking on water is impossible in the natural. Whether it was windy and stormy, or whether the water was calm and peaceful, it was impossible for Peter to walk on that water in the natural. And so it is with righteousness. We need to see this. It is impossible to attain unto God's righteousness by our own goodness. It is impossible. It is only by our faith in this gift of free righteousness that we will reign in his life on the earth. And the moment we take our eyes off the truth and put our eyes onto our own self-righteousness or onto our performance, we will sink, just like Peter did, like a rock. So we can say this. What did the calmness of the water have to do with Peter walking on the water? Nothing. He couldn't walk. You can't walk on water whether the sea is raging or whether it's as calm as glass. It's impossible to walk on water. In other words, Peter did not walk on the water because the water was calm. Hear what I'm trying to say here. Peter did not walk on the water because the water was calm, but because he believed one word that Jesus said, which was, come. Now I'm going to ask you another question. Did Peter sink because the water became stormy? No. Peter sunk because he took his eyes off of Jesus. And so it is with our righteousness. Does your good works, or your lack of them, have anything to do with your righteousness? No, because it's an impossibility in the first place for you to be righteous by your own efforts, your own goodness. It's as impossible as it is to walk on the water. In fact, I think it's even more impossible. You did not earn your righteousness by your own good works, and you will not lose it by your bad works. It is a free gift. Peter did not walk on the water because the water was calm, so the turbulence of the water did not cause him to go down either, or take away his ability to walk on the water. Only when he focused his attention on the waves of the sea, the wind, that he began to sink. Now there's another, the waves of the sea also represent, it's symbolic of what? Every wind of doctrine. Sometimes we have wrong believing that causes us to sink. People who tell us, you know, who are teaching us mixture, law and grace, and making us feel like we aren't good enough, we aren't righteous enough to walk on the water. And that, I believe, is another way of looking at this, the waves of the sea being tossed and turned. It's like the man who's unstable in all of his ways, double-minded man. You see all of this in this scripture. And what I'm trying to say is some people have wrong believing. And you and I might want to step out on the water and take a few steps. And sometimes we do. But many times we go down like Peter, and God's saying, no, I want you to remain on the water. I want you to walk on that water and stay there. And so we know God wants us to remain. He wants us to remain in him, to abide in Jesus, keep our eyes on him, where we are free and safe from the enemy that is all around us. I mean, we look out, we see the work of the enemy. God wants us safe from all of that. Just like you want your children safe from all harm, right? As parents, we want to protect our children, keep them safe, with whatever it takes as a parent to do. And if you haven't got that desire as a parent in your heart, then there's something wrong with you. Then you are not the parent you should be. But I know naturally parents protect their children. They want to keep them safe from all harm. Can I hear an amen? God wants us to remain. And it's like Peter, who walked on the water. He doesn't want us to sink. So this morning I want to share with you, really, I want to share on remaining in the rest. I want to share with you how the Lord shared it with me, because he said it's one thing to enter the rest, but it's another to live there and to remain in the rest. We have periods of entering in, but many times we don't stay there. We start to sink because the enemy successfully gets our eyes off of Jesus and back onto the problem. How many of us can say, yeah, that's happened to me many times? You know, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. And we got to remember that the branch rests in the vine. And the branch doesn't produce fruit overnight. But as it rests in the vine, it begins to produce life. And we need to remain long enough to see the life of Jesus begin to flow through us into our circumstances. Amen? So I want us to turn over to Matthew chapter 11 this morning to open up with verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've laid on my heart. And I just give you praise that you are the teacher. And I thank you that you will think through my mind. You are going to speak through my mouth all the truths that we all so much need to hear. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. who opens up our eyes and our understanding to see Jesus in every word of the Bible. And I thank you, Father God, that you will show us more and more of the goodness of Jesus and the goodness of our Heavenly Father as we study this word this morning. And I pray that our hearts would be open to receive it in Jesus' name. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or the original reads, I will rest you. I will be your rest. In other words, Jesus doesn't give you rest like you would give something to someone as a gift. He rests you. Jesus is the rest. Come unto me, and I will be your rest. I will rest you, is how it should read. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. What does that mean? What are we taking upon us? Take my yoke upon you. Now the word yoke means to join with or to couple together with. So Jesus is saying, come to me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll rest you. What does it mean to labor, be heavy laden? Well, it means to be bowed down with the cares of this life, problems, circumstances. It could be anything. So come, take my yoke upon you. Come and join up with me. Come couple together with me. Identify with me. What does that mean? What is that telling us? That means that when we come to Jesus, we are one with him. That's the new birth. Come and live in me. The moment we believe in Jesus, God puts us into Jesus. We become coupled together with him forever. So here Jesus, you know, he's speaking before the cross, right? So he says, come unto me, all of you that are laden and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will rest you. Take my yoke upon you. Identify yourself with me. Know that you are in me and you are one spirit in the Lord, never ever to be separated again. That's taking his yoke. Take my yoke upon you, and what's the next thing? Learn of me. Learn of me. Know what Jesus has done for you. Learn what Jesus has done for you at the cross. Learn the truth about the cross. Because then he goes on to say, his yoke is easy. Why easy? Because when we come and identify with him, become one with him, join together with him, the knowledge of him, once we've learned of him, we will see that there is nothing for us to do. He did it all. His yoke is easy. It's easy to become one with Jesus. There is no more striving, no more stress, no more fretting. He's done it all for you. So his yoke is easy. Jesus goes on to say, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus humbled himself, even to the death of the cross for you and I. There is no one more humble than Jesus. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. There it goes again in verse 30. And the word easy is the Greek word krestos. Now, this word means useful. It means better, it means goodness, it means graciousness and kindness. Taken from the word chromai, which means to furnish that which is needed. Wow. To furnish that which is needed. That's why his yoke is easy. His yoke furnishes that which is needed. His yoke is gracious to you. It is kindness to you. It is all the things that he died to give you. It's easy. His yoke is easy because Jesus has furnished all that we need. And then it goes on to say, and his burden is light. Now, have you ever asked yourself, what is the burden of the Lord? I've read this many times. What is the burden? So I went hunting. I thought, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom here, because some people read this and they will see that word burden. And they will use it out of context. Oh, well, that's the burden. This is the, you know, I'm just doing the work. I'm suffering for Jesus. This is my burden. What does the burden represent that Jesus says is light? If you study and you go back into the Old Testament and you study carefully, you will see that the prophets would come to the people in the name of the Lord with the burden of the Lord. And really, the burden of the Lord was the word of the Lord that the Lord was giving to the prophet to give to the people. And back then, many times, especially the prophet Jeremiah and some of the other prophets, the word was heavy. It was a word they didn't even want to hear. And the people many times wouldn't listen. And so then they would come, false prophets would come and say, well, this is the burden of the Lord, meaning this is the word of the Lord for you now. So anytime it refers to a burden, it's referring to the word. So Jesus says, my burden is light, easy. It's lightweight, small. So what is the burden of Jesus? The word about Jesus, the word that we know concerning Jesus, is easy to be borne. It's light. It's not heavy at all. Is it? He gave up his life for you. He died for every sin you will ever commit. That is the burden of the Lord. That is the word of truth about Jesus. And that burden is light. So never confuse this scripture with something that we got to carry around in this life as suffering for Jesus. You will not suffer for Jesus. He suffered for you once and for all, so you don't have to suffer. And so God wants his children safe. Safe from all the evil tries to bring into our lives. And you know what? You need to understand, Jesus didn't give up his life just to hand you back to the enemy once it was all done. See you guys, I'm out of here. I did my job. But, you know, the main thing is that you're going to go to heaven someday. That's what some people think. That's what some people believe. That doesn't sound, the more I know about God, that just doesn't sound like something he would do. You know, it's like having a child and say, well, I gave you life. Too bad you have life. I gave you that gift, and that's all I'm going to do for you. No, life is just the beginning. As parents, we birth our children, but then we raise them, we protect them, we do whatever it takes to keep them safe. We don't just kick them to the curb after they're born and say, well, you got to fend for yourself. And yet that's how some people see God. That's how they view God, that he's not really interested in this life. And you are going to go through all kinds of hard things, but we're suffering for Jesus. Boy, I don't know. That's not making God look very good, is it? But you know, the only place we can be free from this harm is in the rest. It's in Jesus. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, against whose power no enemy can withstand. If you learn that one scripture, memorize it, meditate on it, it'll bring you rest. Because every time you feel like you're being bombarded, like you can't take it anymore, remember that. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, against whose power no enemy can withstand. When you're in that secret place, he can't touch you. What does the Bible say? Our real life is hidden with God in Christ. We are hidden. When we stay in Christ, we are hidden from the enemy. He can't find us. Isn't that awesome? We have to use our imagination sometimes when we read the Word of God. It helps us. It gives us peace. God has given us a hiding place, and it's in Christ. And when you and I step into that, we can freely stay there. It's not determined on how good you are or how good you aren't. It's because of Jesus. And as long as we remain in the rest, The enemy has no power against us or over us. He can do nothing to us. But even though what I'm saying today sounds easy, well, why don't we just do this and stay there? It's not that easy, is it? It's not that simple to stay in the rest. And Peter warns us in the first book of Peter, chapter 4, verse 12, he says to us, "Beloved, think it not unusual concerning the fiery trial that is going to try you, as though something strange has happened to you." So what is this fiery trial? In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 7, it says that the trial of your faith, the trial of your trust, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Your trusting is going to be tried as you rest in the Lord. Your faith will be tested. So how do we remain in the rest? Because every day will bring into our lives new problems. And if you and I do not learn to stay in the rest, we will live our life on the earth being stressed, filled with worries, anxious, cares, filled with cares, and we will not enjoy the life God wants us to enjoy. And you know, in the day and the age in which we live, I don't think I've seen people more stressed out. They stress me just by looking at them. I'm serious. I pull away. It's like, ooh, I can feel it. It's like an aura around them. Stress, 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 stress. And it's like you just start to grit, like, you know, relax. Am I not right? There is more stress today than ever. And yet we live in a day and age where man has come up with all kinds of breakthroughs in technology and to make our life easy so that we have more time to rest. I don't know about you, but I don't see people resting more today. I see them running constantly and being stressed out more so than ever. I don't want to live that way. And I don't think it's God's will. I shouldn't say think. I know it isn't God's way for you to live either. He wants you to be at rest. He wants you to enjoy every day to the fullest without being anxious and worried and stressed about some of the things we stress over. Really, I don't know why we stress, but we are subject to stress in the natural. Whether it's a good thing, we stress. If it's an evil thing, we stress even more. And then there's fear and worry thrown in there yet besides. We need to learn how to get rid of this, how to live in God's rest, how to be calm and enjoy life, not be so stressed. So how do we remain in the rest? How do we remain free from all the stresses and the worries and all the stuff that goes on around us every day? And if not around us, then in us. But there is something you and I must do. You know, we talk about just remaining in the rest. So we get this picture of ourselves just sitting there doing nothing. And then after a while, your head says to you, if you don't do nothing, nothing's going to happen. And so then you get up and you start, okay, what should I do? How do I fix this? But there is something the Bible tells us we should do. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, let's turn over that to that scripture, please. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. It says here, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." I'm going to read that again. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. Cast all your cares, your worries, your stresses, your fears, whatever it is that's going on in your life upon him, for he cares for you." Now, the rest, we're talking about the land of rest, is really a land of humility. What can we do? Be humble. Humility is a big thing. In the Old Testament, you know, I did this teaching over a year ago already. God wanted to take the Israelites into the promised land. They would not trust God, even though they had seen his signs and his mighty works, and he had, you know, brought water out of a rock and rained down bread from heaven, they would not believe. When God said to them, go in, I've given you the land, they did not trust God. They were worried, anxious, fearful. They were afraid they were going to die in the wilderness before they ever got to the promised land. Right? So the Bible says that their unbelief had kept them from going into the promised land. Now, did you know, number one, that unbelief is a form of pride? Unbelief is a form of pride. You are putting what you believe above God's word. So, but what I want to bring out of this is, what was the name of the land God wanted to bring them out of? Or bring them into, pardon me. What was the name of the land? We know that the promised land that God talks about and the Bible refers to is actually symbolic of the rest, the abiding and the dwelling that we have in Christ, right? We know it's symbolic of the rest, which is spoken of in the New Testament. So what was the name of the land God wanted to bring them into? It was a land flowing with milk and honey, much abundance. It was a land where they would live in houses they didn't build. It was a land that they would drink from wells they did not dig. What does that tell us? It tells us that everything is free. We don't have to earn anything in this land. That is a picture of being in Christ. He's done it all. Okay, so we know that. But what was the name of this land? Canaan, thank you. What does the word Canaan mean? Anybody ever looked it up in the Hebrew? It means to humiliate. It means to bend the knee. It means to humble self. The land of rest is the land of humility. If you want to remain in the rest, you will have to be humble. That's what it's going to take. Humility. We try all kinds of things. All kinds of things to stay there. But it's a humble heart. The Lord says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, casting all your cares onto him, for he cares for you. We don't, in the natural, we have a funny idea of what humility is. God sees not the way we see. God sees humility totally differently than we do. So the rest is really a land of humility. If you want to remain in the rest, you need to have a humble heart before God. We do not see pride as God sees it. And casting your cares and my cares, no matter what they are, big or small, onto him, really, really trusting him in everything, big and small, is humility in the eyes of God. We sometimes don't see it that way. Well, I can handle this. Come on, I can do it. I don't need to pray about it. I don't need to give this to God. And you know, I'm going to use this as an example. There are times in your life and my life when we are faced or we go through some hard or some tough things. Anybody ever been there? Gone through a hard time, a tough time? Storms of life do come. You know, it might be an illness. It might be problems in your family. It might be a salvation for a loved one. I don't know. But to you, it's a traumatic test. It's a trial. It's a time of it's a stormy time. And whatever it is, it seems like the bigger the problem, the harder it is for us to cast that care onto the Lord. The bigger the problem, the harder it is for us to let it go and give it to, and really give it to the Lord. We pray and we pray and we cry and we cry, but we never really give that problem to him. And then we say, oh God, why? Why is not anything happening in my life? Then we look to the natural to see if there's been any change because of our prayer. And when we don't see anything, then we start praying all over again. And we pray more and more and we cry more and more. And just telling ourselves that if we just keep on praying, just keep on praying, God is going to eventually do something for us. Now, number one, We do not see pride in this, but God looks at it and says, that's pride. You are making God out to be a very hard God. Are you not? And you're telling people, oh, I'm praying daily, I'm praying through the night, I get up at night and I pray all night. Megan and I had this conversation the other day. And then in the morning I get up and I do it again. I don't know what else to do. I'm just trusting God. And this goes on for weeks and weeks and weeks. And out of our mouths we're spewing this stuff. Now, if I went to my dad and I needed $1,000, and I said, Dad, I really need $1,000 to get me out of some trouble. And I had to beg and plead for weeks and weeks and weeks, and then I would go and tell people, yeah, I'm just begging and pleading every day. Eventually, he's going to give in. Now, the person I'm talking to is thinking, what kind of a dad do you have? Would he not instantly give you the $1,000 you need if he had it, if he really loved you? But yet, when it comes to God, this is how we portray God. I'm praying and praying. I'm just pushing in there, and I'm, you know, bless God. I'm going to shake heaven with my prayers. God says, that's pride. You're not really trusting him, and you haven't given him the problem. You think that God is going to fix the problem because of your prayers. No, 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 no. God fixes the problem because he's God. God heals you, not because of your prayers. Your prayers don't heal you. God heals you. But somehow we take this prayer and this pressing in and we make it big. And then when we finally do get the breakthrough, who gets the glory? Surely not God. It took him 3 years to do it after I begged and pleaded for 3 years. Who do you think is getting the glory? You are. Oh, bless God, you are so faithful. Your prayer, you never quit praying for 1 minute. Do you see how the church has glorified that? And God is saying, no, that is pride. That is pride. And in the end, after, you know, when that thing is all over, God looks like the bad guy and you look like the good guy. Because I hung in there and I finally got what I wanted from the Lord. You know, bless God. Ever been there? I have. I'll be honest. Been there. Done the same thing. Didn't have a real understanding of what I was even doing. That's why I say we need to see pride for what it is and humility the way God sees it. Otherwise, we will never have a humble heart. Because there's the Pharisees thought they were humble. They were anything but humble. So it's how you see it. We need to see humility and see pride as God sees it, so we can recognize it. And, you know, like, no, 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 I don't want to even go there. So it's not your prayers, your good prayers, or your faithfulness in prayer that moves God or gets God to do anything for you. It is your trusting him. It is your resting and just giving him the problem. Don't just pray about your problems. Give him the problems. Come unto me, all of you that are heavy laden. I will take your problems. I will give you my rest. I'll rest you while I look after your problems. Right? Is that not what it means? And you know what? We can, just going back to this scripture, casting your care upon him, why? It's funny. They didn't just say cast your care upon him, period. Holy Spirit is so awesome. Cast your care upon him, Diane, because he cares. Because he cares. I looked up the word cares. You know what it means? It means it matters. You can cast all of your cares onto God because it matters to him. Sometimes we get the impression that, oh, why would God care about such little things? But you know what? He cares so much about you that every day he renumbers the hair on your head. He knows the number of hair on your head. He counts them every day. Do you count your children's hair on their head every day? Do you not care for your children? But what I'm trying to tell you is the way God cares for you It's so much greater than the way we even care for our own children. And we think we're pretty good, that we don't miss a thing about our children. God misses nothing. It matters to him how many hair you have on your head. Why would it matter how many hair I have? I said to the Lord, why does that matter? That, you know, that you know that I, how many hair I have on my head. You know, it matters to him. It matters to him because God is perfect. And he is perfect in his care for you. Perfect. There is not one cell in your body that he does not know about. There is not one thought that you have ever thought that he doesn't know. There's not one tear you have ever cried that God doesn't know. Nothing escapes him. He is perfect in his care towards you. So therefore, we can cast our cares onto him and we can trust him. He's not going to forget anything. He knows it all. He even knows what you have need of before you come to him. He's ready with his hands wide open. Give me your cares. Give me your cares. He cares for you way beyond anything any person in this life could ever care for you, mother or father. And God says to cast, there's one little word there, all of our cares. It doesn't say some of our cares. You know, we take the big ones to God and the little ones we think we can handle. No, I'm glad the Holy Spirit wrote the word all. Because if you and I are going to remain in the rest, sometimes it's that one little thing that'll get you out of the rest. It'll blow up in your face. Amen? Cast all of your care onto the Lord. And then we can know for sure that he will look after our cares. We can know for sure. Why? Because the Bible says, because he cares for you. He wouldn't tell you to cast your cares on him if he wasn't going to look after them. That would be silly. So we can know that if he's told us to cast our cares on to him, that he has every intention of looking after them, and looking after them far better than you or I could ever look after them, because he has all resources open to him. He will do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or even think. Just give it to him. Give it to him in your prayer time and don't pick it up. Leave it with him. Trust him with it. Remain in the rest. That's what it is to remain in the rest. It doesn't mean you're not going to go through trouble. That doesn't mean that your life is just going to be, you know, like floating on a flowery bed of ease. No, there's going to be, the Bible even says, as long as we're in this world, there's going to be things coming at us. We're going to have opportunity to stress, just like anybody else. Things will happen, but we have to remain in the rest. Humility is where we need to be. But you know what? Even when we know these truths about God, it can still be difficult to remain at peace, to have no fear in our lives, or not to be troubled or anxious about anything. And especially when we look around in the natural and we see that things really are troubled, or if we, maybe it's something going on in our bodies that we're concerned about, you know, and it's hard to remain at the rest when you feel the pain or you see things are not right. Or maybe you've gotten a bad doctor's report. I don't know. But it is difficult at times to just stay put and not fuss or take that care back to yourself and just to remain and leave it in the hands of the Lord. And what I was about to share with you, we're out of time this morning. I kind of thought it was going to take a couple of weeks. But I want you to make sure you get the next teaching, because I believe God has given us a way to supernaturally remain in his rest. It's because it's not a matter of playing mind games with yourself or mentally. We need help in this area. We need help desperately. because stress is at an all-time high, and every day we're bombarded with things to stress over and worry about and be anxious over. And God has given us a way, a supernatural way, to continue to remain in the rest. And I want to share with that in 2 weeks. We're going to talk about the way and what the Lord showed me, and it's good. It's awesome. So how many of us have learned something today about God's rest? It's so important to remember God cares for you. If that's all you got today, that's good. God cares for you completely, perfectly. So when you think about the little things, I don't care how little it would be, anything that irritates you, anything that isn't right, give it to the Lord. And I guarantee you, it may not happen right away, it may not happen tomorrow or even in a week, but you will look back and you will remember, oh my goodness, that thing is gone, it's looked after, as you just remain in the rest. Don't think God is not interested in the small things. He cares about you completely. Let's close in prayer.